We live in a culture that, if we're being honest, doesn't often know what to do with their grief. We're great at celebrations. We're great at distractions. Hello, social media. We're great, I think, at pretending that everything is fine. It's all good. It's all fine. But when it comes to mourning, grief, lament, if we're honest, maybe it's just you personally, or maybe it's us as a culture, we don't often do that well. I mean, when somebody experiences some type of loss, typically what's the response? Well, it's, hey, stay strong. Or, listen, time heals. Or maybe it's a sending good vibes, send, right? And while those words may sound comforting, I think what they're often masking is they're just our way of saying, please don't make me uncomfortable in your pain. Please don't make me uncomfortable in your pain. I mean, think about funerals. More and more, we don't even call them funerals. We call them what? Celebrations of life. And this is not a knock on that, so I'm not being critical. If you have a loved one that, well, we just had a, that's not my point here, all right? Please don't send me emails, all right? Again, it's good to celebrate life, but sometimes that label is really just a way of fast-forwarding through our mourning process. We don't want to sit with grief, so we can cover it up with upbeat music, positive stories, slideshows, and then good potato salad, right? I mean, look at culture in general. The cultural highlight reel of our day that we see on social media. Scroll through Instagram. Everybody's smiling. Everyone's sipping lattes. Everybody's riding jet skis. Everybody's walking on beaches or laughing around a fire pit. The underlying message, if we're not careful, is this. The good life is about being happy all the time. So that when we do face some kind of a loss, the death of a friend, a spouse, a loved one, when we do experience the loss of divorce, when we do get that diagnosis from the doctor, when we do have those moments of disappointment in life, we can often feel like we've failed if we're not able just to keep pressing forward and keep smiling and saying, I'm happy, 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 happy all the time. Jesus, though, as we're learning in this series, shows up and he takes that mentality and he challenges it. He turns it on its head when he makes this statement. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus didn't say, blessed are those who fake it till they make it. He didn't say, blessed are those who distract themselves on Netflix. He didn't say, blessed are those who can just put on a happy face. No, he says, blessed are those who mourn. Again, that's not how culture, that's not how our world defines the good life. But Jesus insists that it is. If you've not been with us over the last couple of weeks, we've started our fall series through the Beatitudes, the opening statements that Jesus makes in what is his most famous teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we're walking through each of these different statements that Jesus makes that we know today as the Beatitudes. So we tried to paint the picture of the crowd that he was speaking to. And if we turn back to Matthew 4, we won't do it today. The crowd that he was speaking to wasn't, you know, Instagram influencers. They weren't the religious or political elite. Matthew 4 tells us that the people that were sitting around Jesus were those suffering with severe pain, those who were demon-possessed, those who were paralyzed. In other words, he's making this statement, blessed are those who mourn, to those who really understood grief. Blessed, he says, to this group of people are you who mourn. He's saying, hey, you thought that your circumstances in life disqualified you from the good life, disqualified you from me saying that you're blessed. He says, no, I want you to know. Morning is where the blessing begins. And that's what we want to unpack today. Why did Jesus say that? What was Jesus actually saying? And what are the implications for our lives some 2,000 years later? So let's dig in. If you have your Bible, this is actually found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. If you need a Bible, we've got them on the table on your way out. Please just grab a copy of the scriptures if you need one for yourself. Or we'll have some verses that'll be up on the screen as we work through some things. So this word, and we said that we're, you know, I'm not trying to be a Greek scholar, but we felt like every week it's important for us to understand, because even like the word blessed has this cultural meaning to us today that really isn't what Jesus had to say. And you can go back and listen to some of the previous messages to hear a little bit more about what Jesus actually said when he said blessed, right? He's basically saying, happy are you. The good life is for you if these things are true about you, okay? And so he says, blessed are you who mourn. The word mourn is the Greek word pentheo. And it's the strongest word for grief that we can find in the New Testament. It's the kind of word that we would use, or that people in Jesus' day would have used, to grieve the death of a loved one. This word is not just passing sadness. It's not just I'm having a bad day. This word is gut level sorrow. It's the sorrow that we feel when we are losing something near and dear to us. And Jesus says, what Jesus doesn't do is he doesn't qualify, blessed are those who mourn. What I mean by that is he doesn't say, blessed are those who mourn the right things. He doesn't say, blessed are you who mourn, as long as you're mourning about the right things. He just says, those who mourn. Any sorrow, any loss, any ache. And it's important for us to make this distinction right here, because when we think about mourning, we usually connect it to the death of someone. And no doubt, mourning includes grieving the loss of loved ones, but we can broaden that out and apply it to Jesus' words just as easily. When we just say that we mourn, we can say this, that we mourn loss in general. That's what happens when we lose a loved one. We are mourning the loss of a friend, of a neighbor, of a spouse, of a child, of a parent. We mourn the loss. We can mourn the loss that comes with divorce. The loss of something that you thought was going to be for life. This connection with another human being that was supposed to be forever, and you experience divorce. There is loss involved, and you mourn that. We've experienced, if you've lived long enough, the loss of just relationships in general. Right? Somebody that you thought was going to be a friend for life, and something happens and there's conflict, there's a disconnect, and they walk away from you and you mourn the loss of that relationship. We can mourn the loss of our jobs, right? Or maybe even our careers because of circumstances that we experience. We can even take it this far. We mourn the loss of dreams. The dreams that we've had in life that have yet to be fulfilled, and maybe they feel as though they're never going to happen. In this room, again, some of you are grieving things that nobody sends sympathy cards for. Again, it could be the marriage that didn't make it, the college acceptance letter that never came, the business that collapsed, the diagnosis that changed your future. These losses call for tears too. Mourning gives us permission to grieve what might have been when it comes to our dreams. But mourning isn't just about mourning loss. There's another kind of mourning. It's the mourning over sin. We can mourn sin, not just in theory, but in actuality. When we look at the ripple effect that sin has on people's lives, we mourn. Addiction that wrecks a family. Parents who mourn a child that they once knew, who has completely twisted and turned their life and made it something that mom and dad never desired for them. Children mourn their parents who, for whatever reason, are unavailable emotionally. And I hope that we mourn our own sin. That's a good thing. I hope we can all, as followers of Jesus, look at our own lives and see the effects of sin on us and the people around us, and it can lead us to a place of mourning, which ultimately, and we're not, this is not the message, which should ultimately lead us to repentance, right? To confess that and to walk away from it. But it begins with feeling that heaviness, that sorrow over our own personal sin. Mourning our own sin is something that we all ought to do a whole lot more than we tend to do. Mourning is this deep, deep ache that says things aren't the way they should be. So we mourn loss, we mourn sin, but there's another type of mourning that I think is important for us to understand when we think about blessed are those who mourn, and that's mourning injustice. We mourn when another school shooting takes place. We mourn when racism leaves generations scarred and neighborhoods divided. We mourn when war destroys entire nations. We mourn when families are forced to flee with nothing but the clothes on their back. We mourn injustice. See, mourning is not a sign of weakness. It's agreeing with God that evil is not okay. Evil is not okay in our world. And at some level, it should cause us to mourn. We're agreeing with God. This is not the way it should be. To mourn is to stop pretending. It's refusing to be numb. It's refusing to deny. It's refusing trying to escape the pain of life. It's facing the ache of reality and bringing it honestly before God. God, this is me. And I feel this weight of loss, this weight of sin, this weight of injustice. What is mourning? What isn't it? Let's, again, put this up on the screen. Mourning isn't self-pity. It's not getting stuck in sorrow with no hope. That's not mourning. It's not self-pity. It's not negativity. It's not negativity. It's not having this perpetual Eeyore syndrome where we just walk around with the, you know, dark cloud over our head. You know, we can't just say, oh, well, I'm just a natural mourner. No, you're just an Eeyore. You're just negative, right? So it's not that. It's not perpetual negativity. All right, be careful. It can slide in. We can begin to think that it is. And it's also not performative sadness. It's not the kind of performative sadness that we see often in our culture that really is just a cry for attention. I want somebody to look at me. I want somebody to see me. I want somebody to pay attention to me. So I'm going to put on this sad face. That's not mourning. Performative sadness. Mourning, what is it then? It's honest grief. Honest grief that admits loss, that admits pain, that admits disappointment. Mourning is lamenting over sin, especially our own sin. That's what you see in Psalm 51, where David confesses after his affair with Bathsheba about how he felt. There was this lament, there was this mourning, there was this sadness that God stirred up inside of him. And he said, I don't want this anymore, but I've got to mourn my sin before I move on in my life. Mourning, again, as we said, it's deep compassion for the suffering of the world. John Stott calls mourning the sorrow of the heart that leads to repentance and compassion. And again, let's pull back. Put that word mourning with the word blessed. Remember the Hebrew word ashrei? That was probably the word that Jesus actually spoke that day. Ashrei, the good life, is another way of saying it. The good life is for those who mourn. And let's remember, nobody in Jesus' day would have pointed to mourners and said, they've got it good. Ashrei are they. Mourning was a sign of weakness. Mourning was a sign of shame. But Jesus says the good life belongs to those who aren't afraid to grieve. Again, there's something this week that I never really considered, and maybe somebody can challenge me on this. But when you think about it, mourning, I think, is an act of faith. I think it's an act of faith. What do I mean by that? Well, because when you mourn, you're saying, in essence, God, this hurts. This isn't right. But I believe that you see me. I believe that you care, and I believe that you will act. This is what biblical mourning is. And again, this idea of mourning is not just theoretical for Jesus. Jesus, in his humanity, joined us as a fellow mourner. Think about some of the moments in his life. Think about John 11 when he made his way to his friend Lazarus' tomb. The Bible verse that all of us memorized, right? Jesus wept, right? Even though he knew that resurrection was literally minutes away, he still paused to feel the sting of death. He still paused to sit in the pain of his friends. He didn't walk into the situation and say, hey, don't worry, stop crying, I've got this. He cried with them. He felt something. Luke 22, he's in the garden of Gethsemane. He mourned so deeply that the scriptures say that he sweat drops of blood. And he cries out, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Again, there's a lot of theological implications there. But in that moment, in his humanity, he didn't sanitize his grief. He didn't hide what he was feeling as a man in that moment. He expressed that to God. And then on the cross, he cries out the lament of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And on the cross, there's the Creator mourning in grief. So when Jesus says, blessed are you who mourn, he's not standing at a distance telling us this. He says, I know, I've been there. And I will meet you there. But again, why would he say that mourning is a blessing? Again, because I don't know if this is what was Jesus in Jesus' mind, but this is what I wrote this week. Maybe it's right. I think one of the reasons that Jesus calls mourning a blessing is because mourning means that you're awake to something that's wrong. You're not numbing the circumstances of your life with alcohol, with busyness, with entertainment, or with toxic positivity. Just gonna wear a smile, right? You're not minimizing the loss. You're not ignoring the injustice. You're not glossing over the sin. Mourning says that you're alive to the brokenness. And that aliveness, is that a word? Being alive to that reality is an important step to healing. See, I think when we mourn, we're aligning our heart with God's heart. Because I think God sees all of the things that break our heart, and his heart is broken as well. Blessed are those who mourn. But we can't stop there, right? The blessing isn't the mourning itself. The reason why Jesus says that you're blessed if you mourn is not because you mourn. It's because of what happens as a result of your mourning. He says, for you shall be comforted. And let's not forget, that's one of the reasons that Jesus came in the first place. Isaiah 61 talks about how there would be one who would be sent to bind up the brokenhearted. There would be one who would be sent to bring comfort all who mourn. And in Luke 4, there's a fulfillment. Jesus said that which Isaiah was talking about hundreds of years ago, I'm that guy. I'm the one who's been sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to bring comfort to those who mourn. He was saying then, and he says to us, the kingdom of God shows up when and where you feel the most raw. And we need to think about the tense. You shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. Last week, we looked at the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Present tense. It's already theirs. This week he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Future tense. Let me try to unpack this. And if you've been a part of Zion for any amount of time, when we talk about the kingdom of God, right, which is anywhere that God rules, there is the kingdom. And we talked about the already and not yet part of the kingdom, that there is a very real sense that the kingdom is already here. Anytime that we allow King Jesus to rule and reign, he would say, there's the kingdom. We also recognize that the kingdom of God is not fully realized, not yet, but one day it will be. And so when we talk about blessed are those who mourn, there is an all-readiness to God bringing us comfort. God comforts us now. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, about how that God is the Father of mercies, and he is the God of all comfort. And that shows up most in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit comes to be our comforter, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside of us. So this morning, even in your mourning, comfort can be yours. You can experience comfort in his presence. But the comfort that you experience already, the comfort that comes through a verse of scripture, that comes through the hug of a friend, that comes from a worship song that you're listening to, and you experience in the right now a sense of comfort from God, it's just a taste of something that is yet to come. Revelation 21:4 reminds us that one day God will wipe away every tear and there will be no death. There will be no sadness. And one day mourning will be completely removed from the equation. And for those of us that are Christians, that is our future hope. It's not yet here completely. We can experience glimpses of it, tastes of it, pieces of its comfort now. But every time you feel that comfort in the moment, in all the different ways that God brings us comfort, let it remind you that one day I will be comforted for eternity. We can say it this way. I'm going to put this on the screen. Every moment of comfort we experience now, again, in prayer, in the arms of a friend, in worship, is a preview of the eternal comfort that is still to come. And we can take courage in that. We can take hope in that. Why does this matter? Well, it matters because mourning is not the end of your story. It's not. Some of you right now come in, and this resonates with you because you bring your mourning heart with you. I want you to know it is not the end of the story. I want you to know, why does this matter? Your tears are not wasted. Comfort is promised. So you can say, I'm blessed even when I mourn, because God will comfort me. Again, when we mourn sin, when we mourn injustice, when we mourn loss, we're not wallowing. We're positioning ourselves to receive the very comfort that only God can give. And that comfort doesn't just dry tears. That comfort transforms us and gives us hope. That the world doesn't see, that the world doesn't understand, that the world can't fathom why in the midst of everything that we're seeing around us, we ought to be the group of people that can stand, not enraged, but we can stand with hope. We can stand with confidence. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So what do we do with this? How do we live this out? Let me give you three things. Number one, bring your grief to God. It's a great starting point. He already knows it anyway. So again, what are you mourning in your life? A loved one? A broken relationship? A sin that continues to haunt you? Listen, don't bury that grief. He invites us to bring it honestly to him. Bring your grief to God. And then another, how do you live this out? And this is the communal piece of what I'm trying to do when we gather. Don't mourn alone, mourn with others. Mourn with others. Romans 12:15 commands us to weep with those who weep. I can't weep with you if I don't know what you're weeping over, right? So if you are weeping over something, if you're in a season of mourning, you're feeling grief of loss, the pain of injustice, struggling with some sin that's just putting a heaviness on you, let the body walk with you. Let them weep with you as you weep. But you have to be able to disclose it. And for the rest of us who maybe aren't in a season of heavy mourning, look for those who are. Walk into their life and say, how can I carry this with you? How can I help carry this burden that you're carrying? Because that's what we're called to mourn with one another. And then the third thing is this. Let mourning shape your vision. Earlier this year, we did a whole sermon series about on our discovering our why. And remember we talked about one of the ways that we begin to discover the good works that God has created for you is we find out what our passion is, right? That's a good way to determine how maybe God might be shaping you for a future calling. What are you passionate about? What are you proficient in, right? What are you good at? That might be another way that God is working together to show you the good works that he has created for you. So your passion matters, your proficiency matters. What's the third P? Our pain. Our pain matters. So those things that break your heart, those things that you look out at and it just makes you weep, it might be that pain point that you feel, that mourning that you feel over the injustice around poverty or addiction or when you see violence, that mourning isn't weakness. It might be the fuel that God is stirring in you that moves you to act on it. So if that's kind of where you're at, recognize this, that sometimes our mourning is how we begin to carry the heart of God into a broken world. Don't miss that. Don't discount that. So this morning, where do you find yourself? Again, maybe you're mourning a loved one who's passed away, and the empty chair at the dinner table is a daily reminder of that loss. Maybe you're mourning a relationship that fell apart, a spouse that left, a friend who betrayed you. Again, maybe you're mourning the pain of injustice, another headline about violence, another reminder that the world is not as it should be. Maybe you're mourning your own failures. You just keep replaying the mistakes in your head and wonder if God could ever forgive you. Maybe you're mourning silently. Losses, pain that nobody else sees. The dream job that you never landed, the baby that you never carried, the version of your life that you thought would be, that isn't. Listen to me. Jesus promises you shall be comforted. Not you might be comforted, but you shall be comforted. Not you'll be comforted if you earn it, but you shall be comforted because the comforter has already come. He's here. He's with us today. But that comfort that we can receive from him today in our mourning is just a glimpse of the day that will eventually come when he will remove all mourning, all sorrow, all sickness, all loss, all grief, all you just fill in the blank. He'll remove it all from the equation. And we will be able to enjoy him the way that he intends for us to enjoy him for all of eternity. So as the worship team comes, let me say to you, blessed are those who mourn, not because mourning is easy, but because God is near. Blessed are those who mourn, not because grief is fun, but because comfort is coming. Blessed are those who mourn, because in their tears, they discover the arms of the Comforter. See, the kingdom of God belongs to the ones who dare, and I say it, who dare to grieve, who dare to be honest about the pain, and who dare to hope in God's promise to be your comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We're going to go into a time of communion, and this is me stretching you. Typically, this moment is kind of shuffle along. Everybody comes up, gets their elements, and goes back to their seats. I want to challenge you. If today there's something in the message that God has challenged you, reminded you, ministered to you about, and you have this sense of mourning something, I want you to take the elements, right? And I want you to think about the suffering of Christ. I want you to think about what he went through so that he could provide for us the comfort that we need. And I want you to peel off, and instead of going back to your seat, I want you to take the cup and just peel around and just kneel for a minute and pray and just talk to God. Express to him the gratitude that he provides for us the comfort that we all need in life. I invite you, I challenge you to do that. Let this moment be a moment of declaration, of confession, of worship, of thanksgiving, or whatever it is. But let this sit with you for a minute. So let's take a minute and do that. And again, for those of you who are new or newish to Zion, we participate in communion regularly a couple times a month, because this is the one thing that Jesus, one of the things that Jesus wants his church to do regularly is to remember his sacrifice, remember his death. Why? Because we're forgetful. This is a way for us to not neglect, not forget, not overlook the pain that he went through for us. The juice is a reminder of his blood. The bread is a reminder of his body. And we invite anybody who's a follower of Jesus, if you've confessed Christ as Lord, to partake in this with us. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, maybe sit this out, because this is intended for believers who have, again, made the decision to follow Jesus. This is intended for us to take a minute to reflect and think about what he did for us. So I'm going to pray, and then you just come and again, do as you have been challenged to do, but ultimately do as you feel led to do, all right? No guilt, no manipulation, just an invitation to respond. Father, we love you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness. I pray that in these moments that you would minister to us through your word, your spirit, in song. And we'll thank you for that. We love you, Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. So